Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to focus on verses 30 and 31 this morning, but I'm going to read the whole thing to you. This is a passage that describes one of Jesus' miracles and in detail, but also gives another kind of a generic statement about Christ's miracles. And it's tempting to overlook this passage. To look at this passage as some as a mind that we've already delved into, but of course there's more to be found here. Someone once described theology by saying, "I see the depths, but I don't see the bottom." Let me tell you, if that's true of theology, how much more so is that also true of the source of all theology, the Word of God? There is a depth to Scripture. And we would do well to remember that there is always more that we can learn. More that we can learn from every word of every sentence, of every story, of every letter, of every book that is found here in this Word. And so what we need in order to delve into this Word is we need light. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds so that we can glean wisdom and knowledge and grace from God's Word, and so that we might grow in holiness. So let us pray together for that illumination. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning. We do pray that your Word would in fact be the living Word to us. We pray that you might take your Word and implant it deep within us, that it might grow up and bear fruit, the fruits of righteousness and holiness before you. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be active in our hearts and in our minds, clearing away those things that get in the way, clearing away those things that would draw us to think of something less than you this morning. Lord, we pray that all the burdens that we carry, Lord, we pray that we might see that these things are not things that will keep us away, but they are in your plan, the very things that drive us to you. So, Lord, we pray that you might take the circumstances of our life. Lord, take the things that we are facing and dealing with and wrestling with. Lord, take those things and use them as funnels and as channels to drive us to your Word, that we might see your promises and that we might see you. For you are our hope. And we rest in your promises. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you all please stand again for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountainside and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went to the region of Magadan. You may be seated. You know, when I first read that passage for my sermon preparation, my reaction was, well, do I have to preach the same sermon that I did
3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. This is very similar to an event that took place in Matthew chapter 14, one that you might recall. In chapter 14, it was the feeding of 5,000 plus women and children. And Jesus fed all those people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then there were 12 baskets full left over. Here we have 4,000 instead of 5,000 men. And now we have 7 loaves and a few small fish. And there were 7 baskets full of leftovers. It appears that the only thing that has changed in these two stories is the numbers and perhaps the location. Perhaps not even the location has changed. So I wonder, do I preach the same sermon that I did a few weeks ago? And I suppose I could have, and I could have made up an excuse to go take my free time and go play another round of golf. But I didn't. I'm not re-preaching that sermon. However, the similarities between this passage, this event, and the one back in chapter 14 really got my mind racing in this direction of wondering, why does Matthew tell us over and over again that Jesus heals the lame, the blind, the cripple, the mute, and many others? Why does Matthew record the same story of this miracle of feeding the multitudes? Why does he put those two so closely together? Why even record two for that reason? I mean, they both accomplish the same thing. You know, my personality is such that I like to tackle a project and complete it. And then move on to the next task. I'm very task-oriented, like a number of guys are. I don't like to revisit things that I've done. I like to sit down, get something done, then I can check it off my list and move on and forget about it. And yet, Matthew here seems to keep taking us back in his gospel. He keeps taking us to these miraculous things that Jesus did. And as a preacher, part of me wants to go, Matthew, I got it. Matthew, I know this about Jesus. I know he's done these miraculous things. I know he's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. I know he's fed the multitudes. I know he's raised the dead. I know he has this or that. So Matthew, why do you keep forcing me to preach on this passage? So I found myself taking a step back and asking, you know, why does Matthew repeatedly bring up in a generic fashion and in specific fashion, these miraculous things? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Israel is finally on the verge of entering into the promised land. Now, this is the second generation of Israelites. The first generation, if you remember, they wandered around in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. And because of their unbelief, God had prohibited from them going into the promised land. And so now this new generation is there. They're on the verge of going in to this promised land, to receiving all these covenant promises. So Moses stands before them, and he lays out all sorts of things that are in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He covers a whole broad spectrum of things they needed to know as they were going to go in and take possession of this land. And there's a large part of what Moses tells them, of what Moses reminds them of, is how God delivered them from Egypt. And we have this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Moses says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." I think that's what Matthew is doing as he continues to bring up these miraculous events, both in a generic way and in specific ways. He is impressing upon his readers that the great grace of God has been poured out on his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we forget that, if we forget the grace that is ours in Christ, we are also going to forget the very gospel which explains that grace to us. 2 Peter
chapter 1, verse 9, Peter warns his readers of this very thing. He writes, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, what are these qualities that Peter is there referring to? Well, verse 5 begins, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Those are the qualities of a grace-filled life. Someone who is filled with the grace of God is going to be growing and maturing in these very things that He has laid out for us here. But if we forget the grace we've been given in Christ, then these quality traits are going to diminish and they're going to fade. And as they wane, we will forget the very gospel that gives us hope. The hope of change, the hope of eternity. And if we attempt to live out our lives apart from the gospel, well, what happened to the Israelites? When they began to forget the very graces and the covenant relationship they had with God, when they forgot the grace that God had bestowed upon them, and they wanted to be like every other nation, they lost their significance in the world. They lost their influence in the world. They lost the gospel to the world. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. This is one reason why Matthew and all the gospel writers repeatedly include these generic references and these specific references to the miracles of Jesus. He doesn't want us to forget the power and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Matthew is writing to the first generation of believers here. This first generation of believers, they are Jewish believers primarily, and they are taking the good news of Jesus into the pagan world. You think of the Great Commission, go into the whole world, right? Proclaiming Christ and baptizing and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Right? Who is it that is going out? Well, it's primarily Jews at first that are going out. And so Matthew is reminding his readers in his book over and over and over again, this is the Christ that saved your soul. This is the Christ that does this and does that, that raises people from the dead, that heals the sick, that casts out demons. He's the one you are to take into the world. Now it's been 20, 25 years since Christ's time on earth. If you can imagine that some of these events that Jesus did, it's kind of been filed away somewhere back there, right? Some of these memories have been misplaced, been forgotten. Some of these mighty and awesome displays of power and majesty and grace, people just don't think of anymore. And so they forget that the very one who did all these wonderful acts of grace, He's the one that they are representing and sending out. And He is sending them out with that very same power to transform the world. And so Matthew reminds his readers over and over, don't forget Christ. Now, if this first generation of believers could forget the power of the Christ they are proclaiming, how much more so can we forget the power of the Christ that we're proclaiming to this world? Right? After all, we're separated by 2,000 years. And we don't have any eyewitnesses among us, right? So how does Matthew remind us? How does Matthew remind his readers of God's grace so that we might persevere and grow in steadfastness and in obedience? Well, this morning, I want to give you three answers to that question. First, I want you to notice that the power of Christ is displayed where there is a need. Number one in your bulletins there, where need persists, grace persists all the more. Notice verse 30. Jesus sits down on a mountainside, presumably to teach. That was the way rabbis taught back then. They would sit down and everybody else would stand. And so Jesus goes to sit. And Jesus is sitting down and great crowds come to him. But notice they don't come to him just to hear the teaching. They come to him bringing whom? The lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. A part of me wants to ask the question, how could there be so many of these needy people in such a small region? If you know your geography, this region in which Jesus did most of his miracles, this area of Galilee, is something that maybe 50 miles north to south, and at the widest, maybe 30 miles east to west. To give you an idea, compare that to Pinellas County. Pinellas County is about 38 miles north to south and only about 15 miles east to west. So Galilee is a little bigger. But when you think of the size of the whole region of Canaan, it's Galilee isn't much bigger than us. And evidently, there were only maybe 350,000 people that lived in that region. So it's a small area in which Jesus did most of his miracles. And part of me wants to say, well, boy, there were a lot of needy people there. Christ is continually healing people, continually doing this stuff. People are continually coming to Christ for healing. And yet as often as people came to him, as often as the needy came to Christ, he healed them. We need to remember that, don't we? That when we have a need, when we're wrestling, especially with sin, and there is a sin that has some sort of power over us, we need to remember that the solution is in Christ and Christ alone. See, as long as we have a need, we have a reason to go to Christ. The fact is that the very presence of a need drives people to search out for someone who can fill that need. During the Exodus, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the slavery of Egypt several times because they needed food, or they thought they needed a specific type of food, all the luxuries food items of Egypt. And they thought that Egypt would be able to give them the food that they needed. So they wanted to go back there. And yet God used that very need for food, didn't he? He used it in a remarkable way. God commanded the Israelites 6 days a week, go collect manna. Now, God didn't just give them this commandment because he was ruling over them with an iron fist. God didn't just give them this commandment, you have to go collect manna because I tell you to. He told them, go collect manna because you need to survive. Why do we worship together every week? It's not merely because God commands it, but it's because we need it. We need to corporately worship the same way the Israelites had to go out and collect that manna, right, that God provided. Why do we confess our sins every Sunday in our worship service? We need it. We need to confess our sins that we might find forgiveness and cleansing. Why do we have an assurance of forgiveness each week? It's because we need it. We need to constantly be reminded there is forgiveness for our sins. There is forgiveness and cleansing when we fail. And every time we fail, there is forgiveness and cleansing. Why do we preach grace every Sunday? We need it, right? Our needs are a constant reminder that we cannot survive and thrive apart from the grace of God. Do you have any idea how much you need Christ? Do you have any idea how desperate your need is for righteousness before God Almighty? Do you have any idea how desperately you need to have your mind renewed? Do you have any idea how desperate your need is to be reconciled with God because of your sin? Let me tell you, the greater your need becomes, the greater will be the force that drives you to Jesus Christ. As long as the need persists, God's grace will persist. You know, Paul needed to be kept from becoming conceited. Right? He had been given these wonderful revelations. And so he needed a cause of humiliation. So God sent him a thorn in the flesh. And three times Paul prayed to have it removed. And you remember what Jesus said to him? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Where there is a need, there is grace sufficient to all those who will go to Christ. Number two, second reason Matthew continues to record both the generic and the specific miracles is because they demonstrate that Christ's compassion persists. People come to Christ with their needs, and Christ has compassion for them. They leave, in our story, they leave behind their sources of provision. They travel into the wilderness, and they're there with Jesus on this three-day retreat. And because they're bringing their needy to Christ, they're not bringing any food with them. And when asked about food, the disciples say, "Well, all we can find are these seven loaves and these few small fish. A single brown bag special is all that was available to them." Again, we don't see Christ looking down on these people for not bringing food with them. There's no condescension in Jesus. Right? They had the opportunity to go and to be with Jesus for however long they could be, and they took advantage of it. And Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus is always like this. There is always compassion for those that bring their needs to Him. In fact, I couldn't recall a single place in Scripture or in the Gospels where someone came to Jesus with a need and He didn't meet it. Right? Jesus was constantly, always fulfilling the needs of those who brought their needs to Him. And yet, there are examples of people who come to Jesus without needs. The Pharisees, the rich young rulers, the people in Jesus' own hometown. They'll come out to see Jesus. They'll come out to see what's going on, to be entertained by Jesus. But because they don't have a need for Jesus, they can just as easily leave Him and walk away. But every time somebody brought their need to Christ, they found grace. Why? Because His grace, His compassion always persists. Lamentations 3 is an excellent chapter that describes God's compassion. Our assurance of forgiveness this morning came from this chapter, from verses 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Pretty clear, isn't it? Well, in case it's not, the writer of Lamentations makes it even more clear. Verse 32. "Though He cause grief," though God causes grief, "He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love." Let me tell you, we need to remember this when the flaming arrows of Satan are being shot at us. When those doubts are being directed towards us. We need to remember that His compassion and mercy will never cease. And the reason they will never cease is because His love for His people never cease. You know, when you're tempted to believe that you have to get yourself better before you can come to Christ, when you're tempted to believe that lie, remember the mercies and the compassion of God never ceases. Right? There's that old hymn, "Just as you are." Right? We come to Christ as we are. God's compassion flows from the abundance of His love, not from the abundance of our worthiness. So we need to remember this, not only when we need compassion, but we need to remember this when others need compassion. You know, there was once a man who had this reputation for always being able to find something positive about someone. And so throughout the years, the people would test him. And they'd meet him in the street or, in the restaurant, and they'd say, well, what about so-and-so? And they, you know, point to somebody that's a bad character. What's positive about him that we should emulate? And one day, finally, somebody found somebody rather clever. They met up with this man and said, well, what do you do with Satan? What can you find positive about Satan that we ought to emulate? And the man paused for a moment and then said, well, you know, we would do well to emulate his persistence, right? If Satan's persistence is remarkable and he's on the losing side, how much more should we be persistent in our compassion when we're on the winning side, right? Romans 5:3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. In the New Testament, this word endurance is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Right? So knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and our hope does not put us to shame because, why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to pick on Greg and Paula for a second. Why do Greg and Paula continue to love people who drop in and out of their lives? I've known them for about 7 years, and I've seen people come, people go. And Greg and Paula have always, I'm assuming, have always had this special compassion to the needy that they see. Let me tell you, I believe the reason they don't stop having compassion for these people that come and go is because they know of God's compassion for them. They know that God's mercies for them are never ending. Now, certainly how their compassion has manifested itself over the years to these people has changed and has molded to fit the circumstances and the situations. But the compassion has been there. And the compassion has been there because they've been amazed with how God has been compassionate towards them. Especially evidenced in this latest ordeal. The source of true compassion must always be Christ because His compassion never fails. If your compassion for someone else is just something you stir up because you think it's the right thing to do, there will come a time and a place when that compassion will fail. But if your compassion for somebody else is grounded on the truth that God has compassion for you, now there's a source. There's a compassion that will not fail. His compassion is according to the abundance of His steadfast love. His compassion persists. The third reason why Matthew reminds his readers of God's grace, both in generic and specific miracles, is because Christ's purpose persists. Verse 31. After Jesus had performed all these miracles, all these healings, we have the people's response. They glorified the God of Israel. Let me tell you, that's the will of God. A lot of people have questions about what is God's will for me in this situation or that situation. And in big, broad terms, this is God's will, that He is glorified. Right? First catechism question. What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I printed off a list that I found on the internet. It points out how God does all things for His own glory. And there are no less than 31 topics listed with more than 40 specific verses made reference to or cited. 4.5 pages long. I tell you, if this is true, that God does all things for His own glory. Would it also not be true that Jesus, who is God, does all things for the glory of God the Father? Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Why did Jesus come to save His people from their sins? So that God would be glorified in them. Everything Jesus did was to bring glory to the Father. John 7:18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. On whose authority did Jesus speak? Divine authority. Always. Whose glory was He speaking? Was He seeking? It was always God's glory. You know, talk about a purpose-driven life. That's it, isn't it? Everything was for the glory of God. And this is why Jesus persisted in these displays of power and of grace. When you see the power and the grace of God working to transform a person from the inside out, what's the result? You're amazed at God. You worship God. You adore God. You know, Matthew records these events repeatedly in his gospel, just like the other events, like the other gospel readers, not to cause us to expect these same types of miracles, but to drive home the truth that God deserves glory. And His mighty acts of power and grace prove He deserves all glory. If you would turn over in your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what Peter is driving home. He is driving home that that God deserves all glory. And he begins there in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. But why is he stirring up a remembrance? Well, Peter finishes his letter with these words all the way down to verse 17. You therefore, right, this is as a result of stirring up our memories, stirring up of what has come before. It says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, right, the things that he wants us to remember, knowing beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Stir up all these memories. He's stirring up these memories in order to make and encourage us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? So that to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. How often do you think about what you truly need? We have a lot of wants. A lot of things that we desire. But how often do you actually think about, well, I need this? How often do you think about the boundless compassion of Christ? How often do you think about the very purpose of God? As I said in the beginning, if we forget the grace that is ours in Christ, we will forget the very gospel itself. So we need to be reminded that our need for Christ persists. We need to be reminded that the compassion of Christ persists. We need to be reminded that the purpose of God persists. We need these things ever before us if we are to rest in the good news of Jesus Christ. If this gospel that is proclaimed is to transform us, is to prepare us and make us ready, then we need to remember the person upon whom we have this gospel. He is all powerful, all knowing, and he is all gracious to his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you warned your Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt never to forget what you had done. Because, Lord, if they forgot what you had done, they would forget what you were doing and what they were to do. And in the end, they would forget you. And, Lord, we see that as we study the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. They forgot your mighty works. And they forgot their mighty God. Lord, I pray this morning that you might give us minds to remember your mighty works. Lord, bring to our minds these great acts of deliverance. Lord, bring to our minds the very works of grace that you have done in us. Lord, that we might not forget your grace, and so that we might not forget who it is that we are called to worship and to bow down before. Lord, I can't help but think of that church in Ephesus. Though they were doing many good things, Lord, you said they had lost their first love. And you called upon them to remember the heights from which they had fallen. Lord, keep our hearts in love with you. Remind us every day, every moment of every day, the great grace that you have given to us. And the great love you have poured out upon us by sending our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, that is love. So remind us of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.